In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Can you guys hear me back there? Okay, I wanted to make sure the speaker was functioning this morning. I messed that up. So, welcome. It's nice to see all of you here this week, and very thankful that we don't have a blizzard on this Sunday. Now, if we could work a little bit on the temperature, then I would be happy. One thing at a time, I guess. And last week, I began a series on drawing near to God. And in case you don't know this, because I know some of you don't, we have a website, and we post sermons up there. So if you weren't here last week, you can catch the first one if you wanted to do so. Just go to www.stpetersheridan.com, tab for sermons, and you can find it there. But we're going to be speaking over the next several weeks of this idea, drawing near to God. And I thought it'd be worthwhile saying something briefly this morning in answer to this question. Why would we want to draw near to God? Maybe that sounds like a rhetorical question, but it's worth pausing over it, because I have met people whose image of God, whose picture of God is such that they really wouldn't want to draw near to God. And the picture of God is someone sort of demanding, someone critical, someone distant, someone angry. Fill in the picture how you like. If that's who God is to you, then of course you want to keep your distance. But Scripture gives us a picture of God that's quite different than that. And I always come back to this because I think the parable presents it so well, of the prodigal son, of who the father is there in the story. And Jesus said, that's what the father is like, who longs for a relationship with us, who runs to meet us when we are far off, and who longs to put us in a place of fellowship and of sonship, of daughtership within his house. God is the source of everything good, and as we draw near to God, we draw near to those good things in our lives. And last week, I spoke about the first obstacle, maybe the most fundamental obstacle that comes between us and God, that introduces this distance, and that's the obstacle of sin. In Scripture, we see right from the beginning God's desire for fellowship with his children. And we see also right in the beginning that we said, well, this is the path God has put before us, but let's try this other one instead. And sin came into the world, and with it, distance between us and God, and corruption and the consequences that flowed from that in our lives. But as we talked about last week, Jesus came in order to restore that fellowship. And I mentioned this powerful image that we have of the temple's curtain being torn from top to bottom. And this curtain in the temple was a veil of separation. The idea was very clear to the Old Testament people that, look, God is holy and he's there, and you are sinful and you are here and you may not approach. And Jesus, by his death, was saying, that has now changed. You may approach, because I have taken all of your sin, all of your corruption upon me, so that the way is open for you to have fellowship with God. And even God has said, I want to come and make my home with you. So there's a restored access, a restored fellowship with God. And we talked about how taking hold of that just means receiving that forgiveness from God for our sins, but also, crucially, yielding our independence, saying, God, my life is not my own, it is yours, and I give it all to you, and inviting God into it. And as we do those things, we draw near to God, and God draws near to us. And this week, I want to speak about trust. About drawing near in trust, and how trust is such a powerful dynamic for our intimacy with God. If you think about how trust works in normal human relationships, you can see how important it is. Think about people that you are close to. Are they people that you trust? As we grow in trust with others, we usually grow in intimacy as well. These two things are bound up together. And as we feel that, oh, I can trust this person, then we're willing to yield more of ourselves to that person. We let them in into more areas of our lives, more areas of our hearts. So increasing trust brings with it increasing intimacy. It also brings with it increasing risk. When we open ourselves up to other people, we are exposing ourselves. I mean, a reality of human nature is vulnerability. That we have so many things that are important to us, that we care about, that are deeply close to our hearts. And those things are tenuous. Those things are fragile. Think about some obvious ones. Maybe if you have children. Okay, children are kind of important. And yet you realize as a parent that you do not have control over your children as much as you would like to. And you also realize that you have no, something could happen to them and you don't have control over that either. And sometimes we try to do our best to control that, but we realize it is not in our control. So we risk there. Or think about something like your career, your job. That can be really important to us. It might be something you've invested years into. It might be something that you've invested hopes and dreams into. And we realize that's not entirely within our control. I mean, you might get fired. You might get passed over. The economy might do something weird and you're out of work. You might have an injury. That means you can no longer do the thing that you have been trained to do. And all those things are outside of our grasp and outside of our control. Or think about other kinds of relationships. We enter into a loving relationship with someone else. We put ourselves out there and we run a risk in what they will do and how they will respond with that love. Think about our stuff, our homes, our bank accounts, our cars, and all these things, they matter to us and we realize that we are vulnerable in them. And as we open ourselves up in relationship to someone else, we invite them into those things. And we open them up to the risk of that other person. And it's the same way when it comes to our relationship with God. Or at least it's the same way in this sense. It feels like that to us. I mean, I want to suggest it's not all that risky to let God in. But it feels vulnerable. Because we might not be sure what God is going to do in a particular area if we let him into it. And we might feel like, well, if I keep a hold of it, I know what's going on, I can stay in control. If I invite God in, I don't know what's going to happen. And we feel vulnerability in that. And yet we are invited in the scriptures over and over again to trust in God, to trust in the Lord. I went through and looked at all these instances this week. There's like 100 of them. So trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Over and over we hear. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. So we're invited to trust, and Scripture also tells us where we ought not to trust. Because as human beings, we can respond to this vulnerability. We have to have trust somewhere. And the question for us is, where are we going to place it? And so in Scripture, it says, don't place your trust in money. It's a common one, I suppose. Don't place your trust in yourself. Don't think, yeah, I'm competent. I've got this. Don't place your trust in princes, we're told. In other words, don't think, well, because I know this powerful person or because this guy is in office or whatever it is, that everything's going to be okay. Don't trust in the size of your army. Don't trust in your strength. Don't trust in your physical abilities. But trust in the Lord. And as we do that, as we invest our trust in the Lord, then we find their blessing and we find intimacy. Psalmist says this in Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. See that imagery of stability. Trust in God is trust well placed. In our reading this morning, we hear some of the story of Abraham, who is really a powerful example for us, a powerful testimony of what trust in God looks like. We hear about how God promised him offspring. And it's interesting that what Romans says about this is that he did not waver at all, but he was fully convinced that God was able to do the thing that he had promised. But think about how difficult that would have been for Abraham. Think about his circumstances in that. Because he was 75 when God first told him he was going to have a child. You remember from the reading this morning, he's 99. Still not there. 25 years is a long time to wait. He also, well, he was quite old, and not a lot of people become fathers at 99. And his wife was quite old, and not a lot of women become mothers in their 90s. So everything about his external circumstances would have made him say, this doesn't seem entirely likely. And yet he trusted because he said, God has said it. And if God has said it, then God is going to be able to do it. Fully convinced that God is going to do what he said. So what does trust look like? We know that we are trusting in God. We are believing in him in an area when we are responding to what he asks us to do. You know, when God called Abraham earlier in his life out of the land where he's living and said, go to a place I will tell you about, he went. He didn't know where that story ended. He didn't know what God had in mind for him or anything like that. But we can see that he trusted because he responded in obedience and doing the thing that God had called him to do. And later on in this same story, God calls him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And how does he respond to that? Well, he goes. He takes Isaac up the mountain. And Scripture tells us what his thinking was. He's like, well, this doesn't fit real well with what God's already told me, that he's going to make me into a great nation and my offspring will be blessed and all that. But, after all, he's God, so he can just raise him from the dead. So, in other words, Abraham was so convinced that God was going to do what he said he was going to do that no natural obstacle stood in the way of that confidence. So we know that we are trusting when we are responding and doing the thing that God is calling us to do, when we put our weight fully down upon what he has said. And conversely, we know that we are lacking trust when we do not. When we hold back and we say, I don't know what I think here. If I do the thing that is God is calling me, that God is speaking to me about what is going to happen. Interestingly, Abraham also gives us a nice example of this. So he was a great inspiration. He wasn't perfect. And when Abraham was a little younger, a little further back in the story, a couple of times he visited places and he was worried about his safety on account of his wife. So apparently his wife, Sarah, was really good looking. She was hot stuff. And so Abraham said, this is what's going to happen. When we go into a community, they're going to see her and they're going to kill me so that they can have her as their own wife. This is a different era in which we live. And so he thought, here's what we'll do. He says, Sarah, tell them I'm your brother instead of your husband. Because, you know, the brother's okay. You don't have to kill the brother to get to the... So he does this. And he lands in some trouble here because, obviously, the men, he was right. They're like, well, she's pretty. And they're interested in her. And in one case, even the king brings her into his palace to be one of his royal wives. And bad things happen. The royal family gets all sick and boils and all this. And they're like, what's going on here? And they finally, they discover, they see Abraham, I think, kissing his sister. And they're like, wait, something isn't right here. And they're so upset because Abraham has deceived them and he's brought trouble into their household because he was afraid and did this dishonest thing. So what we see is Abraham was saying to God, I can trust you about where I'm going. I can trust you about having a son someday. But I'm not so sure I can trust you in the matter of my personal safety. And so he does it. He takes matters into his own hands. He lies and he deceives. He departs from the path that God would have for him because he just doesn't trust God in this matter. Okay? And so that's what it looks like when we find ourselves departing from the thing that God says, departing from the path that God has. It's often because we just don't quite trust him. So my question for all of us this morning is to reflect on this a bit and say, is there an area in my life, is there an area in your life where you're just not sure you can trust God? I remember a conversation a couple of years ago with a student, a young lady, and we were talking about God, actually, and she said, well, I don't believe in God. A little bit further on in the conversation, she said, well, okay, yes, I do believe in God, probably. But here's the deal. She said, I like to keep that way off to the side here. I said, well, why is that? She said, I'm afraid if I open myself up to God, then he's going to come into my life, and I don't know what he's going to do when he gets there. She said, I want to be in control. I want to make sure I make my own mistakes. I live with my own consequences, but let it be me who's in the driver's seat. And she was very honest about this, and I think we can all resonate with that at some point in our lives. So she was afraid. She didn't trust God in the matter of if I give my life over to him, what is he going to do with it? And there could be little things, too. I remember reading an article in National Geographic about lying, and they had done some research on how much we lie. It turns out it's a lot, probably more than we would like to admit. But lying is kind of a compulsion a lot of times, and these are little lies. But one of the things that was interesting is they did a graph, and they showed what were the reasons that people lied. And the predominant reason, it was, I don't remember the percentage, 90% or something, was to enhance self-image. So it was kind of to protect myself from getting in trouble, or it was to make me look a little bit better when I'm around Bob, or whatever it was, something that was like that. And you see, what's going on here? I mean, God calls us to walk in integrity and honesty and openness. But in this matter, we might feel like, oh, that's a little vulnerable. If I'm just who I am, what are people going to think about me? If I'm just out there with what's really going on, how will people respond? And so we want to kind of manage that and take care of our own image with other people. It's a lack of trust. Or what about the matter of retaliation and forgiveness? This is such a hard one, because when we're wounded, when our rights are threatened, our natural instinct is to say, well, we want to make sure that we get what we need. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to get revenge. We want to make sure this person pays, whatever it might be. And yet, the Scripture calls us not to respond in that way. And Jesus says, here's what you should do. Turn the other cheek. And you should bless those who curse you, and you should pray for your enemies. And later on, the apostle is saying, you know, think about it. What was Jesus' response when he was so unfairly treated? Did he say, "You, I got to stand up for my rights here. You people can't do this." No. Interestingly, he said, Paul says he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. In other words, he said, I don't have to worry about my rights. I'm going to let God worry about that. I'm entrusting myself to him. So in the area of forgiveness and the area of resentment, often what's going on is we have a trust issue. We're like, I cannot give this over to God. I got to hold on to it to make sure I'm protected, to make sure they pay, to make sure. Financial matters. Another important area of trust, another place where it's difficult, because when we think about our fragility and our security, so often it's finances where we find some kind of traction there. And we might say, well, I feel okay because my portfolio is doing all right, whatever it might be. And the question there is, are we willing, are we able to give and to respond with generosity when God nudges us to do it? Or do we say, I don't know, I can't afford it this month. Or we'll see at the end of the year if there's some left over. Or do we come from a place of scarcity? Or do we come from a place of trust and say, hey, if God is asking me to give, then I can give, and I'll let him worry about next month. And I want to end with one final example, and from my own life, something that I learned a couple of years ago, which has to do with trusting God in time. Maybe something we don't think about often. I had never thought about it before. But I was, it was while I was in Lithuania, and very early on in the semester of teaching, I found myself completely stressed out and overwhelmed. Working too many hours, I had for 2 weeks in a row skipped a Sabbath day. I'd just gone all 7 days. It's too much to do. I found myself getting home and then going back to the office, and my family hadn't seen me all that much. And I was so stressed. And when I was praying one time, I feel like God said to me something like, John, what are you doing here? You're not trusting me in the matter of your time. And so I had to think about that a little bit. I said, okay, tell me more. And what I feel like God was saying is that, look, there's a principle in Scripture. Sabbath is important. I haven't made you to carry all burdens or to have all jobs, but that you need a rhythm of work and a time of rest. And I'm going to give that to you. And so I said, okay. And I sat down and I looked at my schedule. I said, what are the things that God has put that I need to attend to? Sabbath. So I've got to take a day off. And time with him. I need time in prayer and in Scripture. And so I set aside a time in the morning for that every day. And my family. I said, I've put these people with you. They're your responsibility. And so I set aside a time for that. I said, I'm going to be home at 5 o'clock after work. And that's the time that's for my wife and for my kids. And then I said, everything else has to get done in that time that's left. And I felt a little hesitant about that because my thought was that there just isn't enough time. But here's what happened. That very next day, after I kind of sat down and made that decision before God, I found that I had the most productive day I had the entire semester up till then. I got everything done, and I went home at 5 o'clock just feeling like... And I took Sabbath from then on. I drew those boundaries and those lines, and I found that things got done. As I trusted God with my time, then God provided what I needed. And this is a principle that we can see in so many areas. If I trust God with my money, then God is going to provide what I need. And I trust God in my relationships, and God is going to provide what I need. Coming back to the theme, what I said at the outset, drawing near to God. Why? As we draw near to God through trust, we grow in our intimacy. We get to know him better. And as we come to know God better and we grow in that intimacy, then we start to enter more fully into those things that God has in abundance: his joy, his peace, his love, his grace, his goodness, his gentleness. And I would like to invite you this morning, as we go up and approach the altar, if there's something that God is talking to you about, he says, you know, here's the thing that you need to give over to me, that you need to trust me with, I'd encourage you to do that. not to wait till later, but to do it right now. And before God, just you say, okay, God, yes, I've been holding this. I haven't been trusting you, and I want to give this thing over to you and to do that this morning. Because this, I know absolutely that God is faithful, that when we do that, we can trust him. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your call to trust you and to lean upon you, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I ask that for each one of us, that you would show us in our own hearts where we need to grow in that, where we are holding out, where we are lacking trust, and that, Lord, you would give us the strength and the courage to put this thing, this matter before you and to trust you in it. And we know, Lord, that you will show yourself faithful. Amen.